You're listening to audio from Queen City Church. Thank you for joining us. We hope this message will encourage you and offer practical steps for a relationship with God that keeps getting better and better.
You can turn to Isaiah chapter 53. That's where we're going to be. That's kind of our main text for today. And I want to take just a brief moment to introduce myself if I haven't had the chance to meet you. My name is Lauren, and I serve as one of the pastors here at Queen City. It's a joy and an honor to get to do that, and I get to oversee all the ministries of our church, and so I get to lead an amazing team of people, and we're doing amazing things as God leads us, and so I'm honored to be here today to communicate to you. And I also want to take just a moment to honor Pastor Brian. As I was thinking and preparing for this message recently, I have been able to share with some of our kids leaders and our students, like our youth and YA leaders, as well as train a lot of our life group leaders. And one of the things that we talk about in that training and in those moments that I've gotten to share with them is just, I think, one of the most biblical models for leadership and discipleship. And it comes from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And I want to honor you today, Pastor Brian, because I think I've known you, had the joy of knowing you for 15 years almost. Makes me feel super old. It's been a joy to follow you as you follow Jesus. And I've seen you grow in your love for Jesus, your relationship with Jesus. You look more like Jesus. And you do such a phenomenal job leading our church with the integrity of heart and the skill of your hands. And it's a joy to do that with you. And so, church, can you give it up for Pastor Brian today? Like I said, today's message is all about Good Friday. And I want to share with you kind of chronologically through the events of that day so that you know. And as that story unfolds on the Friday of the last week of Jesus' life, exactly what happened. And I will say today is a bit somber in tone. Today is the day that Jesus went to the cross and he died. And we want to be a church always, especially if you're here for the first time today, I want you to know, like, we are a church. We want it to be encouraging and full of life. We want your experience when you come here to be like a breath of fresh air in your life. But today is a day to sit with something that's very serious. It was very painful for Jesus. And I went to YA this past week, our young adults ministry, and Jared shared some similar things as I'm sharing today. But he said it this way: how much sweeter is the victory when you know what went into the battle? And so today, in a couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate that victory. But today, we're sitting with that battle. We're sitting with what happened in Jesus' life on that Friday. And so I want to pick up chronologically where we left off last week. So if you were here, you remember Nat shared about Thursday, and we ended service last week actually with communion, or in Jesus' life, that was the Last Supper. And so I want to kind of walk you through chronologically what happened after that. So after the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples actually went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they prayed together, and they prayed, you know, probably around midnight to some of the early hours of the morning. And while they were in the garden, one of Jesus' disciples, his closest followers, actually came and betrayed him to some of the Jewish leaders at that time. And so he was betrayed by Judas in the early hours of the morning. And through the night and to two early hours of the morning, he actually went through six different trials. Three of those were actually with Jewish leaders, and three of those were with the Roman government. And the reason for this is that Jesus' life and his teaching and the way that he approached things had both political and religious or theological implications. So it was theological, which was the issue that the Jewish leaders had, because he claimed to be the Son of God, which they considered blasphemy, which broke their law. But at the same time, this was an issue for the Roman government in a political way. The reason for that is that Jesus claimed to be a king. And the type of kingdom that he was building was very different than what they pictured as the kingdom that he talked about. But nevertheless, it was unacceptable to them because they only recognized one emperor, and that was Caesar. And the Jews at that time had a certain amount of like authority when it came to the different trials and things that they would do when people broke their law, but they were under the umbrella of the Roman government. And so they could actually not sentence someone to an execution. So they essentially pushed Jesus to the Roman authorities to be able to execute him. So throughout the night, many claims were brought against Jesus, and for the most part, he remained quiet. Scripture says that he was like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. And at the last trial before Pilate, who was a Roman official, Jesus was sentenced to the most horrible kind of death in history, a Roman execution. And we see in detail through the four Gospels what that means and what he went through. But 800 years before that, the prophet Isaiah actually like foretold and he prophesied what the Messiah would go through. And this is kind of our key text for today. So Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 says this, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his stripes we are healed." In the next few moments, I'm going to walk you chronologically through those hours, those final hours of Jesus' life, through what's recorded in Scripture and through what we know about a Roman execution, a crucifixion. But the point of today's message is that that was not just like a lived experience for Jesus. It actually means something for our lives today. There are things that Jesus did then, and we benefit from them today. And so as we walk through these final moments of his life, I want you to see how this time plays out in significance in our lives and what it means for you and me today. So we're going to pick up the story towards the end of the trials. And Matthew chapter 27 records what happened. And all of this was early on Friday morning. So Matthew chapter 27 says this. Pilate responded, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him." "Why?" Pilate demanded. "What crime has he committed?" But the mob roared even louder, "Crucify him." Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing. So he sent for a bowl of water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours." And all the people yelled back, "We will take responsibility for his death, we and our children." So Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip and turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. So the final part of a Roman trial and the first part of the process of execution was a flogging or scourging. And the Roman flogging many times was so brutal that people like wouldn't actually make it to the crucifixion. They would die before they even got to a cross. And the text calls it a lead-tipped whip, but it was more than likely a cat of nine tails. What that looked like was like a wooden handle about this long that they would hold. And on the end of that wooden handle were strips of leather. And there was also horsehair attached to it. And they would oftentimes tie like sharp objects like wire and glass and rock and bone. They would tie that into all the leather and the horsehair. And they would take that, and history records that they would put that like in a bucket of water. And they would take it, and with two hands, they would throw it against the back of the person that they were flogging, and they would rip it down their back. And many times, they would beat them in their shoulders and all the way down their back. And as you can imagine, it would absolutely like destroy their skin and the tissue and the muscle as they did that over and over and over again. We don't actually know how many times that Jesus was whipped. A lot of scholars believe it can be up to like 39 times. But Isaiah tells us why. And here's the first thing. The whip represents healing in my body. Healing in my body. He says, "By his stripes, we are healed." And the stripes that Jesus took from that flogging were not just an experience that he went through, but Isaiah tells us that because of those stripes, that we are healed, that you and I get to experience physical healing because of what Jesus went through that day. Jesus paid the price for disease and for sickness and for infirmities. And I want you to know today, like, that if you need healing in your body, that Jesus paid for that on the cross. And we believe that he can heal your body. We pray for that. We believe that. And that can come in many different ways, in many different forms. It can come instantly, in a moment. I know people even recently who've been healed in a moment that God heals them. It can come in a process. It can come with the help of medical professionals and technology. And even if God does not heal us on this earth, he will heal us in heaven. Even this week in my own life, I have an uncle who went to be with Jesus this week, was a pastor, leader, amazing man of God. And he dealt with heart issues for many years. And I've seen over time, God healed him on this earth, miraculously. And this week, he got his healing in heaven. So I want you to know that Jesus went to the cross so that we could experience healing in our bodies. 1 Peter chapter 2, 24 says this, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. So after the flogging, they would bring Jesus to the praetorium, and they wouldn't normally do this, but the praetorium is actually where the soldiers and all the guards, all the Roman soldiers and guards would hang out. It was actually like their locker room. And in Matthew chapter 27, we pick up what happens to Jesus there. And it says this, then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. And they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And I want you to imagine, as I was researching this week, this came so real to me because scripture tells us that he was in the praetorium, but he was surrounded by a company of soldiers. And a company of soldiers in that time was around 600 people. So if you can imagine, Jesus gets put in the middle of them. And they begin to mock him. They put a robe on him to mock that he called himself a king. And they put a crown of thorns on his head. And those thorns on that crown were not like rosebush thorns. They're like 2 or 3 inches thick, many scholars believe. And it would have not, as that pressure came on his head, it would have not only created blood coming down his face, but it would have created like intense pressure in his head. And Isaiah said, the punishment that brought us peace was on him. So where do you have non-peace? In your head. So what do the thorns represent? The thorns represent healing in my mind. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And I want to remind you today that Jesus did not just bring salvation that so that you could go to heaven one day. He definitely did that. But the power of cross is peace for our minds. It's healing from stress and anxiety and worry and fear and nervousness. That God wants to heal you from those things. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 14. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And I want to tell you today that we live in a culture that is absolutely saturated with a lack of peace. And I think it's easy to believe for me and for you, when we live in that culture, it's easy to believe that Jesus, like the peace that Jesus talks about and the peace that he says he leaves us, it's easy to believe that that's actually not possible. It feels too hard. It feels too impossible to actually receive peace like that. And I want to remind you today that the power of the cross, that what Jesus went through, that the thorns on his head, that they represent peace in our minds, that peace is possible. Let me say it this way, that any area where you experience a lack of peace in your life is an opportunity for God's healing. And can I just be real with you today? This is my pastoral encouragement to you today, because I think we often think, and I think this too many times, that freedom from anxiety or depression or fear is oftentimes like a one-time occurrence. Like, I know for me, I'm like, I would like a zap from God, and that just immediately be taken away from me. But the truth is that many times when we talk about this at DNA, and I encourage you to go if you ever get a chance, but the truth is that God can work in moments, like instantaneously, and he can work in a process as well. He can work over time. And one of my favorite things about knowing God and walking with Jesus is that it is a walk. Like, it's all the time. It's as much as I want it to be. Like, he's there, available at all times for me to engage with him. And I think one of the, like the secret sauces of finding healing is just to constantly invite Jesus into every part of your life, at every moment, every day. Like, it becomes a practice of, like, I want Jesus in this moment. As big as it is or as little as it is, like, I'm inviting Jesus into this moment in my life. Very basic moments, like when you're doing the dishes. I need peace in that moment sometimes. When you're working, when you're preparing a big project, like, Jesus, would you be here with me right now? Would you bring peace to my mind? When I don't know what decision to make, can you be with me? Can you be here right now? When you're sending an email or a Slack message, Jesus, will you just be here with me? When you experience, like, frustration or sadness or fear or anxiety, Jesus, can you come into this moment with me? And I think over time, many times what I want is like the heaven zap, and what Jesus wants is just to walk with me. And that keeps me close to him. Then in many ways, a one-time moment would rob me of that walking with Jesus. So I want to encourage you today, if you are discouraged because you feel like you've prayed for that, like, I've come down for prayer and I've asked, but I'm still experiencing that. I want to tell you today, don't give up on praying for that. Don't give up on walking with Jesus. Don't give up on that freedom and healing in your mind that he wants to bring to you, because he paid for that. Isaiah chapter 26 says it this way: you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. When my mind is stayed on Jesus, I'm in perfect peace because he trusts in you. So again, I want to encourage you, don't believe the lie that because it's a process that it's not for you. I've heard it said this way, and I love this so much: I am healed and I am being healed. Like Jesus has set me free, but he is continuing to do that and will always do that. So Jesus paid for your peace. After they put that crown on his head and they grew tired of mocking him, they actually made him carry his cross to the place where he died. The hill of Golgotha is what it's called, the place of the skull. And at some point along the way, many scholars believe that that cross typically weighed like 30 to 40 pounds. And somewhere along the way, the soldiers asked someone else, a man named Simon, to carry his cross the rest of the way because he couldn't do it, everything that he had been through. So when they got to the hill called Golgotha, they nailed him to the cross in his hands and in his feet. And they probably nailed it in his wrist, because if they nailed it in his hands, many times that would not hold up the weight of the body. So many people believe that they actually nailed it in their wrist. And in the Roman world, the hand was actually considered like elbow to fingers. So when they would do a Roman handshake, they would shake like this. So if you want to weird someone out in the lobby today, you can try a Roman handshake. But either way that they did it, they nailed him to the cross. And it was done a specific in a certain way. The goal was, now that your shoulder muscles have been severed, you die because you they would nail them to the cross with a bend in their leg. And so the point was that since their shoulder muscles were severed, they could not push themselves up to get a breath. And so that many people in a crucifixion actually died from suffocation because they could not hold themselves up to get another breath. And I know that this is surreal, but this is what our Jesus went through. So the nails represent this for our lives. The nails represent healing for my sin. Isaiah said he was pierced for our transgressions. So what is a transgression? In Isaiah, that word, it is translated in the original language. It actually means rebellion. It is rebellion against God is what a transgression is. And it's areas of our life where we choose to rebel against God in God's ways. And this goes all the way back to the beginning of Scripture, to the Garden of Eden. The root of that sin was rebellion against God. And if you think about all types of sin in our lives, think about pride or lust or greed or sexual sin, selfishness, idolatry, they all say, I know better than God. I will take my life into my own hands and I will rebel against God in God's ways. We say things like, or we believe things like, I know how to fulfill my desires better than God. My way of experiencing pleasure is better than God's way. I know how to find happiness in my life better than God knows. So I'll do it my way. And the root of all of our sin is rebellion against God, his ways that are outlined in Scripture. And the truth is that Scripture tells us that that rebellion is very costly. It's costly because any time we choose our own way instead of God's ways, we have made a foul in our relationship with God. We've missed the mark. And there is a penalty that is to be paid when that happens. So what is the penalty? The penalty is spiritual death and its separation from God, both now and in eternity. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin, the payment of sin, the penalty of sin is death. So what Jesus did when he was pierced for our transgressions is that he paid that penalty once and for all sin that we've done and all sin that we will ever do. Theologians call this substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement, if you break down those two words, a substitute is to take the place of something. Think like a substitute teacher. An atonement means to cover someone's debt. So if you atone for someone, you're covering their debt. So if you went out to dinner tonight with a friend and you paid for their meal, you would be covering their debt. So substitutionary atonement means that Jesus covered our debt by taking our place on the cross. You and I deserve death for our rebellion against God, but he took our place. And not only did Jesus take our place to pay for our sin, but he does not remember our sin anymore. It's amazing. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, it says this, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So it would be like if you were a kid and you broke a window at someone else's house. I've never broken a window at someone else's house, but in middle school, we're talking about healing today, like healing in our body, healing our mind. In middle school, I was actually discovered the invention of a straightener for my hair, and I received healing for my frizzy hair. And, but unfortunately, It's happened more than one time, I hate to admit. I left that straightener on the counter and it like burned the countertop. And as you can imagine, my parents were not thrilled about that. But it would be like if you broke a window or my dad went to replace the cabinet in that bathroom. And your dad goes and pays for that window. But you know when the dad gets back, he's going to give the kid trouble. Like, I'm going to pay for it, but I'm not going to let you ever forget that. And some of you, you serve God that way. You think he still remembers your sin. No, he doesn't. He's forgotten it. And he not only pays for it, and he not only forgives it, but you can have something paid for and your dad forget it, but you don't forget it. So you walk around with guilt and you walk around with shame. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, it says this: just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. So what do the nails represent? They represent healing from our sin. He takes away our sin. He takes away our shame. He takes away our guilt. And then finally, at around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Bible calls it the ninth hour. Jesus says his last words. And the scripture records there are actually seven statements that he makes on the cross. And the very last thing that he says before he dies is, "It is finished." That the purpose that he came for, he accomplished it. With all the pain that he went through, it was finished. He accomplished the mission that he came for. And many times, when it came to a crucifixion, people would hang there for days. But the day that Jesus died was actually a Friday. And it was, for the Jewish people, it was a holiday, or it was going into Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders actually came to the Roman leaders and asked if they could break the legs of Jesus and the people that were crucified to speed up their death so that they weren't hanging there on a Sabbath. And in the Gospel of John, he tells us that when they got to Jesus, that he was already dead. Scripture records that one of the soldiers, just to make sure he was dead, took a spear and ran it up under his rib cage and punctured his heart. So what does the spear represent? The spear represents healing in my heart. Isaiah said he was crushed for our iniquities. So what is an iniquity? An iniquity is a description of sin in Scripture, but it's sin at its worst. It's premeditated. It's continuing. It's escalating sin. It's the habits that we have. It's the cycles of sin in our life. It's the part of you that you just wish would go away. Can't stand that part of you. And Isaiah said he was crushed for that kind of sin. And this has been on my heart this week so heavy, but I think there are some of you here today, and the iniquity that you've experienced is not something you've done, but it's something that's been done to you. The worst kind of sin that you've experienced, and you didn't choose it, but it's destroyed your life. So whether you did it, whether someone else did it, that iniquity, I think for many of you today, it's like become a part of your identity. Like you can't even separate yourself from it. It's just a part of who you are. And Isaiah said, he was crushed for our iniquities. And I've prayed all week that that would not trigger you, but that it would be like ointment to your soul. That you know that the spear represents healing in my heart. That Jesus came, that he went through the most awful death so you could experience healing in your heart. You're not meant to be broken. He's got healing for you. When they took that spear and they pierced his side, they went up under his rib cage. They pierced his heart. And the Bible says that the blood and water came from his chest cavity. Medical science will tell you that that means his heart was already crushed before they crushed it. It was already ruptured. So how did Jesus die? Was it from pain? No. Was it from blood loss? No. Was it from suffocation? No. He died because his heart was crushed. For your iniquity. For my iniquity. So what is the power of the cross? What does Good Friday mean to us? The horrible death that Jesus went through. The beating, the mocking, nails in his hands and his feet, a spear in his side. What does that mean for you and me? It means healing for our body. It means healing for our mind. It's healing for our sin, that we get to live guilt and shame free. And it's healing for our heart. And today, I believe Jesus wants to heal some of you. That the power of the cross means that we don't just get life forever with Jesus, but we get to experience healing now, today.
If there is anything in your life that we can pray for, please visit queencitypeople.com/prayer. For the latest updates on our church, follow us on social media @Queen City People or visit queencitypeople.com.